I'm born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. And what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
And he answered, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. My Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God.
You trust in him. Let's give him another hand clap of praise, a lifted hand of worship. We thank you, Jesus. We trust in you. Amen. You may be seated. So good to see everyone this morning. How many of you wanted just to crawl back in bed when you looked outside? Okay, I'm the only one. We did. We had snow out in Marshall. Help us, Jesus. Trudge through it. Had a snow blow. No, I'm just joking. Oh, man. This month's teaching series has been out of the book of John. Amen. And we've explored the writings of John in regards to the Word made flesh. So we've explored the ideas that God became flesh to save us. His name is Jesus. Everyone thankful? Amen. That he came to save us. Amen. Then last week we talked about how Jesus calls us to be workers in the harvest, and that's from John chapter 4. And this week we're going to go to John chapter 9. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9, and we'll start right in verse 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground." It's a great story. "Made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." You know, someone with a weak stomach sitting there. One of the disciples had to have, like, you know, good gag reflex, I'm sure. Amen. "And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. "So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' He said, 'I'm he. I am that guy.' Therefore, they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash.'" Notice he didn't. He kept out, like, he spat on the ground and, like, put it on my eyes. He's trying to get that out of his mind now. "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I don't know. I don't know where he went.'" Amen. This morning we're going to talk about when the light shines. When the light shines. Ezref Armagan is an internationally acclaimed artist whose works have been exhibited in galleries throughout Europe, Asia, and North America. A Turkish-born painter paints landscapes, still lives, portraits in bright colors. His mastery of perspective, scale, light, and shadow is stunning, particularly because Ezref was born completely blind. As a child, Ezref noticed people constantly warned him about his surroundings, but they never seemed to warn others. And when he asked his parents about it, he learned that other people could see what he could not. Ezra reached out to his father for help, and his father patiently answered his questions and introduced him to objects, shapes, and textures. Once Ezra's father gave him a paper butterfly to help him understand their shape, and while holding the model, Ezra drew the shape to test the accuracy of his perception. He began by etching on cardboard to make indentations that he could trace with his fingers. He then practiced drawing lines to represent the butterfly's outline, and with practice, he eventually mastered the ability to draw and color butterflies and other objects. As his skills developed, Ezra began to paint on canvas, and Sister Terry can show a couple of his paintings. When he heard his paintings appeared flat and unrealistic, he discovered light acts on objects and creates shadows and shades of color. Amazingly, he was able to incorporate these features into his art, accurately recreating what others described. Ezra later learned about scale and perspective and was able to add depth and dimension. Just amazing. Someone who's blind, I'm a stick figure, man, you know? Like, I respect art. Amen. In 1994, he participated in an international exhibition of visually impaired artists. He began to catch the attention of artists and researchers alike. Eventually, he became the subject of scientific studies on human perception. During brain scans conducted while Ezra drew, researchers observed that his visual cortex illuminated as if he were seeing. It's really interesting. The experiments proved that vision was a function of perception, regardless of how it is experienced. Simon Hayhoe at the University of Bath observed that Ezra's work shows that, this is a quote, his work shows that it's possible for people born blind to understand, describe, and create visual pieces of art. This is incredible. Ezra Armagan had an accurate vision of the world, although he had never seen it with his eyes. Seeing is not the same as perceiving. The Lord told the prophet Isaiah to say to disobedient Israel in Isaiah 6:9, said to them, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Jesus quoted this passage a couple times when he encountered unbelief along the way. Because of their hard heart, some people were blind to what could clearly be seen. But others, like Ezra Armagan, perceived what they could not see with their eyes. And the difference between seeing and perceiving is a matter of faith and courage. So let's walk through our Bible story again and dig a little deeper this morning. First off, if we go back to the beginning of the book of John, he opens his gospel with a reference to light. John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life. The life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light is a powerful symbol in biblical imagery. It tells of the power of God's presence to bring life and understanding, to warm our spirits, to illuminate our path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, that scripture in Psalms. So it's an imagery of that. It talks about illuminate our path so we may know the truth, be free from chains of darkness, ignorance, and sin. John continues to come back to that theme of light throughout the scripture through his writings. We see in chapter 1, then in John 8:12, when Jesus stood in the temple and declared publicly, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light of life. Then in our passage for today, John 9, it's revealed precisely what happens when people encounter the light. The story begins with Jesus, his disciples, seeing a man who was born blind. And we read that. Remember the book of Job? Job's life falls apart. Kids die. Flocks die. Servants are killed. His body boils, you know, come all over his body. It was a bad week for Job, you know. And, you know, his wife's a mess. Then he's got three friends that come to support him and see him. And what's their first assumption that they communicate to Job? Does anyone remember? Yeah, you must have done something wrong. You must have sinned. Duh. You wouldn't have faced all this if you hadn't. And so we see the same thing in John chapter 9, verse 2, with the disciples, where they assumed that sin and suffering were directly connected. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, Jesus, who sinned? This man, the guy who's blind, or his parents, that he was born blind? Because someone had to have done something to accomplish this, or to have this happen to him. Jesus rejects their narrow theology. Human suffering is complex. It's mysterious. Can't be explained with a simplistic statement, they must have sinned. Could it be? Yeah, the Bible does say that, you know, some are sick because of X, Y, Z, but it's complex. Suffering and things, it's not as simple as you must have sinned. Jesus shed light on the disciples' dark assumption, framing this man's need within the broader picture of God's redemptive purpose. The works of God would be revealed through this man. Like in the beginning, God was shining light into darkness and chaos. Jesus came into our world precisely for this reason, and this blind man's need provided an occasion for God's healing, restoration, and new creation to be displayed. Needs arise in our lives, in the everyday life, for a variety of reasons. Suffering arises for a variety of reasons. We could spend a lot of energy attempting to answer the question, why? And that's what we tend to go toward. Why is this happening again? Why is my car, you know, not starting again? Why is, you know, this happening? You know, we went through that phase as a church. Why do we have another member of our assembly sick? Why are we facing death once again, God? Why? And often it's a natural question, but it's oftentimes a question that's never answered. And so instead of spending a lot of energy attempting to answer that question, the better question is how? How will God's work be revealed in and through this need? How will his glory be displayed? How is his light shining? God, like, man, my car is just crazy. I can't wait to see how you're going to work in my life. Because you said you're going to take care of me, God. And I'm trusting you. I'm faithful in giving. I'm faithful in living for the Lord. So how are you going to work in my life now? It changes that perspective. Like, God, why? Victim mentality. How? You are glorious, God. And how are you going to reveal your glory once again? The how question helps us frame our needs within the context of God's grace and redemption. No matter why we have needs, we can trust that God sees them. And what does Romans 8:28 says? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. So Jesus refocuses the disciples' attention on God's work. And then he turned toward the blind man and miraculously opened his eyes. This miracle clearly demonstrated who Jesus was and what he came to do. Those who saw the light shine that day responded in different ways. And this is very interesting. Keep tabs on this as we go through it. They responded differently, all the characters in this story. The sign revealed Jesus' identity and the condition of each of their hearts. In the beginning, God crafted a human body out of dirt and breathed it in to bring into life. And so an echo of that original creative act, Jesus grabs a handful of dirt, mixes it with spit, smears it on his hollow eyes, and then Jesus sends the man to wash in a pool. The light of new creation shone on this man who had battled blindness since birth, and he responded with simple obedience to Jesus' spoken word. Look at verse 7 in John chapter 9. It says, he went and he washed and he came seeing. Simple obedience. Go wash. Okay. I'm going to go wash. The man born blind was so transformed by his encounter with Jesus that he was barely recognizable. We see it in verse 8 and 9 that those who knew him weren't even quite sure that it was that same person that they were seeing before them. Now, wait a minute. You look an awful lot, but wait, you've got eyeballs. And you're looking at us like you can see. Are you sure you're, you know, Pedro? I don't know. I picked the randomest name. Yeah, it's me. Nah, I don't think that's him. You know, when he said it's me, they're like, what? What happened to you? You have eyes. And they're a weird purple color. No. They probably were hazel because that's the coolest color ever. You know, it's, God creates people with hazel eyes special. And so that's what I see is any hazel eye people out there? Come on. Represent. Yeah, yeah. Come on. We're the few, the minority. Glory. The best. The neighbors asked, how were your eyes opened? And he told a story. After hearing it, they wanted to see Jesus for themselves, but he had slipped away. So they brought the healed man to their religious leaders. Something extraordinary had happened. So they turned to the religious professionals to make sense of it. But things were not quite that simple. Blinded by their inflexible paradigms, it's the Sabbath. How you know this shouldn't be happening? This is not right. But blinded by all of that, many of the leaders could not bring themselves to see the light shining right in front of them. We're going to read, skip down. We read the beginning, but now this portion talking about the religious leaders, starting in verse 13. Of chapter 9 of the book of John, they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he's repeated this like story like 20 times now, and so he probably senses like, he put the clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Because he didn't keep, talking about Jesus, he didn't keep the Sabbath, so he's obviously not of God. Others said, how could a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them, and they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? What do you think about this guy? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? In the investigations, the Pharisees secured the testimony of the man who was formerly blind. He said that Jesus must be sent from God like a prophet doing the works of God. We see in verses 17 and 18 that his clear-headed, experience-based testimony, he's the one who was blind and who is no longer blind, was dismissed because it did not fit with their presumptions. The authorities questioned the man's parents, looking for another explanation, and the parents couldn't deny that this man was their son or that he had been born blind, but they could not bring themselves to support his testimony either. Paralyzed by fear, they gave safe answers, shrank back into the shadows, leaving their son standing alone in the light. He's an adult. Go ask him. We don't know. We're staying out of this. And so they're struggling with their investigation. The religious leaders bring the healed man back into their room and applies pressure. Tell the truth. This is still in John 9. Tell the truth. What really happened? We know this man is a sinner. So fess up. Refusing to be intimidated, the man stuck to his story. His eyes had been opened physically and spiritually. He could not deny what was now so clear. Regardless of what they presumed about Jesus, the man was confident of this one thing. Verse 25, I was blind, I now see. And so when the religious leaders covered the same territory again, the healed man, you know, I don't know if it was purposeful, but he turns the table on them and asks, is there something else going on? Do you have some secret motive? And they began to respond in anger because they're embarrassed, they're exasperated. They couldn't explain or control the light shining brightly on them. Rather than admitting the obvious power that was working through Jesus, they clung to their traditions that were safe, that were controllable, that they could explain. They masked their fear with anger. They hurled insults at the healed man and his healer and basically said, get out of here. Fear and doubt keeps others in the dark. But life and light transformed the man born blind. His experience with Jesus not only opened his eyes, but also illuminated his mind and filled his heart with courage and faith. And he responds with boldness, as we mentioned. If we look at scripture and tradition, Jewish tradition, there's only a couple of instances of the blind being healed. But never up to this point, anyone who was born blind that was then healed. It was obviously only God could have performed such an unprecedented act of new creation. The healed man retorted, how could you, this is in John verses 30 to 33, just kind of summarizing them, but how could you blindly claim that you do not know where Jesus is from, is what the healed man said to them. The Pharisees squeezed their eyes even tighter against the light, grasped for the same dark idea the disciple proposed near the beginning of John 9. The healed man must be a sinner. After all, he was born blind. And so, again, they cast him out because they couldn't stand the light. They couldn't stand what the reality meant for them. The healed man lived out the words of an ancient song, and that's found in Psalm 27. It opens with these words, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord had been his light and saved him from living the rest of his life in darkness. His encounter with the Lord had filled him with uncommon courage, and he stood firm against under the pressure of his interrogators. The psalm continues in verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And this man's mom and dad forsook him. They didn't back him up. They didn't have an explanation either. And instead of saying, well, we trust our son, he's like, oh, go ask him. Like, oh, leave us out of it. But the Lord does not leave him orphaned. He never does. He will never abandon his own. So Hebrews 13:5 says he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And so Jesus found this healed man and revealed himself to him. Verse 35 back in John 9 through 38 talks about how an encounter that began with healing concluded with a bold profession. When the formerly blind man saw Jesus for the first time, he did what comes naturally to those who can see. He professed his faith, and he worshiped. And that response should happen whenever the light shines. If we get a nugget of truth in an adult class like this, as we're reading the Word of God at home, as we're listening to a song on the radio in the car, and the Lord brings something to our mind, as we're hearing the preached Word, as we're teaching someone else, and God's like, as you're teaching, it's like, bing, oh my word, I never thought about that before. I gotta tuck that away to go back and look at it after I'm done with this Bible study. How should we respond when that light comes, the illumination? We should accept it. We should profess our faith. We should worship and grow another step. That's what a life with Christ is all about, is growing another step. Growing another step. We're never going to arrive. We're never going to know everything. He's going to illuminate more and more. And sometimes it's a simple nugget, and then we're like, sweet, I get it. And then God's like, no, you don't. Let me show you more. And how many times, I've heard it so many times, people over the pulpit like, you know, I think Brother Seidel just said this a couple weeks ago when he was preaching. He's like, I've never saw this way, and I've read this story 100 times in my life. And I believe that he's read it 100 times in life because, well, he's my elder and older and has read the Bible a lot. and I've had that same, anyone else had that same experience? Like, my goodness, I've never seen it that way before. And not that it necessarily, like, you saw it wrong. It's just an illumination, like, oh, that's what it's saying. Or, oh my word, that's another That's the powerfulness of God. And that's why we encourage reading scripture. That's why we encourage hearing the word of God, because you will grow. If you're saying, God, I just want to hear you, God's like, all right, I got a nugget. Bloop. Blow your mind. Light bulb. Wink. Amen. Amen. Where was I? John chapter 9 concludes with Jesus' assessment of what had just taken place. This is verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those that those who see may be blind." The great irony is that a man who had so obviously been blind was the only one in this story who could clearly see, while all others who thought they were seeing were clearly living in varying degrees of blindness. The disciples, they couldn't see what God was doing in the world. The neighbors could not perceive if this was the same guy that they had known. The parents, they couldn't see past their fear. The Pharisees refused to see that God was in their midst, fulfilling all the ancient promises and of a Messiah and launching the project of new creation. The light was shining on all of them, but only the man who had been blind could see it. Do you identify with any of those groups this morning? Are you like the disciples who think you know what God's doing and assume it and then like start making assumptions like, they're sinning, that's why? Are you like the neighbors who couldn't perceive, you know, that it's the same guy that you've known? Are you like the parents who can't get past fear? Or like the Pharisees who refused to see God working in your midst? Others were blinded by their preconceived ideas, fear, and pride, but the man born blind saw clearly enough to simply do what Jesus said. May we do the same. May our response be the same. Simply do what he says. With faith and courage, his response to the light led him to a face-to-face encounter with the one who is known as the brightness of God's glory. Jesus saw his trust and obedience and opened the man's eyes. Suddenly he saw the Lord. And that still happens whenever we encounter God's word and his works. We will see God. We will understand who he is. You have a question about life, about the word, about understanding the ins and outs, and God will show you if you ask. He's not afraid of questions. God's not afraid of questions. He's wanting to help us grow in him. Amen. When the presence and power of Jesus shines in a life, some are like the disciples, preoccupied with the wrong questions, too distracted to see what God is doing. Others, like the neighbors, are curious but not engaged. Some, like the parents, again, fear what it might cost if they embrace the light. And still others, like the Pharisees, are so certain that they can see that they firmly close their eyes and utterly reject the light. But may we always respond like the man born blind. He was open, honest, humble, trusting, courageous. He submitted his life for the glory of God and was transformed by the light. So the question is, how will we submit our lives for the glory of God? We've been talking about a lot about opportunities and taking the opportunities and being sensitive to opportunities that arise. And so many different areas, you can apply this to every area of our life. And really it's submitting ourselves, our lives for the glory of God. Whoa. No, this is about my life. I gotta, you know, again, we let our flesh reign sometimes a little too much, and that's natural. We want to, you know, it's about our finances. It's about our family. It's about our comfort, how we feel. This world, this culture right now, is everything's about feeling. How do you feel about it, you know? And I love the placard on the Knopf's kitchen wall. I won't repeat it again. I say it all the time. But, you know, just, you know, get. Sometimes we just need to get our big boy pants on, you know, and big girl skirts on. And just, you know, suck it up a little bit and say, God, I'm struggling, but I'm not going to be ruled by my feelings. You know, yes, I feel depressed. Okay, cool. But sometimes we focus so much, and this is not in my notes, but I feel the Lord, so much on the concept of mental health, and I'm not saying that it's wrong, but we focus so much on the negative part that we don't focus on the Lord who created the mind. So yes, you may be in a season of depression. You may be a season of struggling with things in your mind, but my goodness, don't live there and make that like, well, I'm just struggling with mental health and issues and that's it. There's no, there's hope. Jesus is the hope. And yes, it may take work. And yes, it may be hard, but we can either live as victims or live victorious in the light and say, God, illuminate my mind, God. Transform my mind. What does the Bible say? By the renewing of our mind daily. Okay, yeah, some of us need that like hourly, minutely. Like, oh, I'm such a loser. No, I'm not. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And the enemy like, you know, you're a loser. No, I'm not. No one sat by me in church. No, I'm fear. You may have to tell yourself that 1,000 times a day. Do it. Quote the word of God. And you know what? Next week, it's going to be 500 times a day you have to say it. Oh, it's so taxing. Yeah, because maybe you've created paths in your mind. Maybe there was trauma in your past that the enemy is just, yeah, I'd use that area too. I mean, we all would if we're trying to destroy you. And so we have to fight. And then you know what? 6 weeks from now, it's 200 times a day. Next year, it's 5 times a day. 5 years from now, it's 1 time a day. I have to say, nope, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm going to quote my scripture and quote the word of God, and eventually you're going to give up self and an enemy. And on down the road, it's like you're going to look back like, huh, I haven't thought negative about myself in months. But I went through H-E double hockey sticks to fight. And Lord, illuminate our minds to fight and not to settle. Because this culture wants us just to settle and be in the mud. And we have to fight with the Lord sometimes and say, not with the Lord, but with him on our side, with the Lord. Like, and he might be fighting, doing most of the fighting. And Lord, just drag me. Help me, God. But we will win. He will illuminate. He will bring. Amen. There is hope. There is hope in this world. Amen. Amen. It's hard to imagine any place darker than a Nazi concentration camp. Remember Pastor Jerry, a couple months ago, he's like, man, they gave me this like story about a Nazi something something, and like he's like, I didn't even bring it because like it was like, what is the world? Well, it actually fits this one. So I don't know who's bringing these stories into these lessons, but anyways, sorry, random. Nothing more darker than a Nazi concentration camp. And I've been over in Germany. I've seen them. It's true. Yet in the winter of 1944, a bright light of faith and courage flickered defiantly in such a camp. Hugo Grin was 13 years old when he, his family, and 10,000 other Jews from the Berehovo ghetto were deported to Auschwitz. His grandparents and little brother were immediately gassed since they were of no value to that brutal regime. Hugo and his father were transferred to the Lieberose, a forced labor camp, and put to work constructing a resort town for Nazi officers and their families. In that dark, cold, miserable place, Hugo witnessed a triumph of hope and the resilience of faith, and he later recalls in his memoir or a book or something, although we had nothing like calendars, my father, who was my fellow prisoner there, took me and some of our friends to a corner in our barrack. He announced that it was the eve of Hanukkah, produced a curious-shaped clay bowl, and began to light a wick immersed in his precious, now-melted margarine ration. Before he could recite the blessing, I protested at this waste of food. He looked at me, then at the lamp, and finally said, "You and I have seen that it is possible to live up to 3 weeks without food. We once lived almost 3 days without water, but you cannot live properly for 3 minutes without hope." The light of that makeshift menorah kindled in audacious faith represented a hope that could not be snuffed out. What a story. The image evokes a phrase from John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning, God brought hope to a world filled with darkness and chaos. Genesis 1:3 spoke the words, "Let there be light." Centuries later, the prophet Isaiah promised hope and light to a people walking in darkness. That's in Isaiah 9:2. The apostle Paul referred to these texts when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." His first creative act, God created light, caused light to shine on darkness, a formless void. God's ultimate creative act causes light to shine in our hearts, in our darkness, dispelling that darkness. That light shines in the face of Jesus Christ. When we respond to him in faith and courage, it's going to be like 1 John 1:7, where we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What a lesson. His light. I just want to encourage someone today. If you're in the darkness of fear, like the parents, if you're darkness of like, nope, this is my way. If you're in the darkness of not understanding, if you're in the darkness, like I talked about, of listening to society and what they're telling you, and you're self-diagnosing yourself, and you're maybe even clinically diagnosing yourself and living in that and saying, there is no hope. I've got a foot issue, and there's no hope. I've got sickness issues. There's no hope. I'll never get out of this financial darkness. I'll never get out of this family dark. There's no hope. Once you're here to this step in a relationship, the statistics go wrong, or the statistics prove, well, that's darkness that we live in, and we can be bound by, and we can just succumb to that and just go day by day. Well, just living life, whatever. I'll just make it another day. No, let's let the Lord shine his light into that situation, into that relationship, into those finances, into that injury, into that mindset, into the trauma of our past, into every situation of our lives. And when God says, go wash your face, but I got mud all over, you know, well, you can't see the mud. Just go wash. Just do it. Just go wash, and you will see, and God will illuminate. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to ask the question, how? How are you going to display your glory in my life, God? Instead of why, change your words. I want to challenge you. If you find yourself saying, why, X, Y, Z, change it. Begin to be faithful and say, how, God, are you going to show yourself powerful, true? How's your glory going to be shown in my life? Lord, I want to submit myself to your glory, to your light, to illuminate my life. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for, Lord, the power, Lord Jesus, of the Holy Ghost, God. And I feel your presence in this place, speaking to someone, Lord God. Someone, Lord God, who has been captive in darkness, Lord God. And we think of that in such a negative connotation, meaning, God, Lord, they're sin or they're just hopeless. No, we could just be darkness of mind or darkness of our way of thinking with our finances or relationships. And God, you want to bring illumination. You want to bring light into our life, Lord God. And Lord, help us to ask the question, how you are going to be, Lord, show yourself strong versus why this is happening, God. Help us to live as victors, Lord God, not victims, Lord Jesus, I pray. Challenge us, stir us, let this word marinate in us this week, and Lord, help us to move forward in you. And Lord, help us just to simply respond, yes, God, I'll go wash. Yes, I'll let myself be illuminated by your light. Lord, I'll let myself be illuminated by your word, God, so I can grow closer to you and closer, Lord Jesus, to, Lord God, the things of you, Lord God. We ask all of this, Lord God. Hallelujah. You're thankful for the Lord?
Thankful for his word. Let's give him a hand clap of praise for his word. We thank you, Jesus, for speaking to us this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Parents, don't forget your children. They love you. They want to see you. Go pick them up. We'll go into the word and worship shortly.